So if a society can be judged, then I suppose this is, oh boy, I suppose this is one way it could happen. You know, if a society is judged by the warning signs that it feels are necessary for the people, you know, in order to operate, we could be in trouble. John Gonzer and I have been doing some chainsaw work, and I ran across this which said, do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Complete with the showing the picture of the fingers being removed from the hand by holding the wrong end of a chainsaw. Many warning labels are the result of some people's foolishness. I'm not quite sure how some of these came to be, but just try to picture it, if you will. On the hanger from a dry cleaner's, caution, do not swallow. I can't imagine. Now, this one, you may not be able to read it totally, but what it says is never iron clothes while they are being worn. Okay, now some of you have done that. You don't have to admit it. And the other ones that I thought was very interesting. Do not put any persons in this washer. You know, no matter how dirty your kids get, I guess don't put them in the washer. And then also, touching wires causes instant death. And if you happen to die, we're going to fine you $200. And then, of course, you should always remove your child before folding up the... It's hard enough to fold those things up when they're empty. I can't imagine trying to do it with a kid in there. And now this one I put in for you because it's really for me. You know, it's deep mud, keep out. I don't know about you, but let's just say quicksand is not quite the problem as an adult that I thought it would be as I was growing up. You know, I just thought quicksand was going to be a much bigger problem than it's actually turned out to be. And, you know, so you need to be careful of that. But so what got me started on this track was an article I read on Tuesday as I was working on the sermon. It was about an accident in Yellowstone Park. Maybe you read the article, too. This is a quote from the article. It says, according to the park, Chance Yoder approached a herd of bison and kicked one in the leg. Unsurprisingly, the bison was not thrilled about being kicked, and Yoder was mildly injured. I thought, well, he's lucky that, you know, he was just mildly injured. But you read that and you think, how more than foolish, you know, how goofy can you, how stupid can you be, you know, how foolish can you be? Then I found this on a Wyoming tourist website. A new rule in Yellowstone Park, do not kick the bison. As I cannot believe this actually had to be said. So if you ever go to Yellowstone, that's one of the places Ginny and I would like to go to sometime, and we're going to remember this, you know, or any time you come across a bison, just remember, don't kick the bison. Now, I'm going out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that no generation prior to our present day ever had to be told, don't kick the bison. I'm just sticking my neck out there. Today we're going to look at some warning signs that the preacher gives to us pertaining to foolishness as we go through Ecclesiastes. Let's pray and we'll turn to our passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us, because while we look at some of these and say, why would somebody do that? We have to look at our own life sometimes and say, why did I do that? What made me think this was a good idea? We want to be guided by you, not our thoughts on what's good and right. Certainly not society's. Both of those get messed up, even though we're yours. We have to admit our thoughts get messed up sometimes, and what we think is a good idea, what we think is okay, and we come to know and realize more and more it's not. So teach us from your word. Help us to have discernment and understanding that's based on you and rooted in you and coming from you and flowing through you, not simply this accumulation of stuff in our head. Continue that transformation work in our hearts that will help us to indeed follow you, live for you, and be yours more and more, we ask. With thanks, in Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes. We're actually going to start in chapter 9, verse 13. We went through chapter 9 last week, but we're going to back up into it a little bit here because as we go through this, I think chapter 9 just really flows right into chapter 10. And again, remember when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he didn't say, well, that's the end of chapter 9. Boop, let's start chapter 10. That's not what he did. It was, you know, a flow that all went together. And I think this flows together pretty well. Now, some of the warnings here will be obvious to us. Some require us to really focus a little bit more of our attention on it. The first set we're going to take in sections again. The first one starts at 9:13. We're going to go through chapter 10, verse 7. So follow along. Verse 13, I have observed that this also is wisdom under the sun. Remember when he says under the sun, he's talking about life on this earth and how we're living on this earth. Life under the sun, he says, and it is significant to me. Verse 14, there was a small city with a few men in it. A great king came against it, surrounded it, built a large siege work against it. Now a poor wise man was found in the city, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. And I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The calm words of the wise are heeded more than the shouts of a ruler over fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil ferment and stink. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his heart lacks sense, and he shows everyone he's a fool. If the ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your place, for calmness puts great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the presence of the rulers. The foolish is appointed to great heights, but the rich remain in lowly positions. I have seen slaves on horses, but princes walking along the ground like slaves. I think a good way to group all of these verses together, what it kind of draws my attention to is foolish leaders. You know, he's talking about foolish leaders here. Excuse me. What we see, what we're going to see, you know, as we look at that, he talks about how to recognize a foolish leader, how to deal with a foolish leader, and how to not be a foolish leader. Some of this is certainly by application, you know, as we're looking at it and dealing with them and how to do it. Now, he talks about here a small city with a few men being opposed by a great king, not good odds for that city. As the great king comes and there's just a few men in there, a few men are no way going to be able to oppose this great king. He's going to get smushed, you know, and just smashed to smithereens. That means a lot of little pieces or something like that. Anyway, you know, and what he says is, despite those odds, there is a poor but wise man who delivers the city. You know, however it was, we're not told all the details. Now, in their thinking and in their theology even, poor and wise did not go together. You see, because if you were poor, it's because you weren't wise. That's how they related these things. If you were poor, it's because you weren't wise. And if you were wise, certainly you wouldn't be poor. I mean, that's how they thought. You know, so those two things didn't go together. A poor but wise man, that just wouldn't happen, you see. But here he's saying, I saw this poor but wise man. And you know, so they separate it like that. And we think, well, why would they do that? But sometimes we hold the very same view. Sometimes we hold that very same view, but we do it silently. We don't say, you know, anything. We think less sometimes of those who have less. We have to admit we're not too far from this thinking. But notice it says this man still delivered. Some of the translations say saved. Others say rescued. He, you know, this city here, he had a plan. He had an idea. Somehow he had the ability to help them carry out this plan. It was successful in the city. It says was rescued. Now, despite that, notice it says that the one who saved them, no one remembered that poor man. No one remembered that poor man. No thank you, no pat on the back, no key to the city, no street named after him. He didn't have any of these things. Simply, we're told, no one remembered that poor man. And I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised and his words are not heeded. They foolishly overlooked this poor man, both before the siege and after the siege. You know, and when trouble came, they were overlooking him. But did you notice there, the man still used his wisdom to deliver the city, even though he was overlooked. So here's a thought for you. Don't serve for recognition. Serve because people need help. Don't serve for recognition. Serve because people need help. What's this have to do with leadership? Here's what it has to do with leadership. Look for that in leaders. Look for this in leaders. When you're looking for leaders, you know, look for that. And strive to be that way yourself. Strive to be that way yourself. Let me remind you once again. You are the very best Christian someone knows. You are. You are the very best Christian. There is someone who was looking up to you and looking to you for an example. I was thinking the other morning, Drew wants to be a deacon because he sees his dad up there. Somebody's looking to you, and you may not even know it. Don't serve for recognition. Don't serve for that pat on the back. Serve because people need help. You know, there's more. He goes on, verse 17, the calm words of the wise are heeded more than the shouts of the ruler over fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. You know, being loud doesn't make someone right. Just being loud does not make them right. You know, a calm words, he says, are better than the shouts of a ruler over fools. You know, often people raise their voice because they can't raise a point. They raise their voice because they don't have a point. You know, and so they raise their voice and you know, they think that by the sheer volume, raising your voice does not mean you're right. Keep that in mind next time you have an argument with your spouse. Not so you can point it out to them, but so that you can begin to live that better yourself. And I have noticed the more people yell, the less they listen. The more they yell, the less they listen. Because they are more interested in being heard than they are in hearing what the other person has to say. They want you to hear them, and they don't really care too much about hearing you. They are more focused on giving out information than they are on taking in information. And so they raise the volume. This is a picture of a foolish leader. And sometimes we follow the loud, you know, simply because it's loud, not because it's wise. We follow it sometimes simply because it's loud. Don't do that. Don't do that. Listen, pay attention. Look for wisdom, not volume. You know, look for that wisdom. The first few verses, as he moves on into chapter 10, focus on choosing wisdom over folly or over foolishness. Verse 2, an important reality there. A wise man's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart goes to the left. Okay, all you political people are already thinking, oh, yeah, well, okay. That's really not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here are those inner lies, the motivations, the heart commitments of the wise and foolish are in completely opposite directions. You know, they go into completely opposite directions. Now, in their time, which, again, we need to look at to see how and what they're saying, in their time, the right hand was a place of honor. The right hand was a place of strength. The right hand was a place of power. And the left hand to them represented weakness and rejection. Perhaps you remember this from Matthew 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because they saw this right hand as that place of power, that place of honor, that place of strength, that place where he wanted to be. The left hand they didn't see. So he says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The English word sinister comes from the Latin word meaning on the left side. Now, I could make a lot of jokes about you left-handed people, but we won't go there. Make them up in your own head. Yeah, they related that to some measure of evil. You know, and since a fool doesn't have wisdom and rejects God, they gravitate toward that which is wrong, the left side in their thinking. You know, because the fool is not following God. He's going the opposite direction. And by his actions, it says, he shows that he is a fool, that he rejects God. Remember, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about a fool. One who rejects God, one who will not open their lives up to God, one who will not follow God. And this is the picture he has there, that he lacks wisdom. It says, even while the fool walks along the road, his heart lacks sense, and he shows everyone he is a fool. By his actions, by his living, he shows he's a fool. Foolish leaders are marked by foolish actions and choices. He shows everyone he is a fool. So watch the choices and the actions, not just the words. This is for you as well as for those you're looking at as far as leaders go. Look at the choices, look at the actions, not just the words. It's very easy, you know, to be bombastic and witty and clever. It's very easy to do that instead of living the way God tells us. You know, it's very easy to to speak a good way, to say, you know, that than it is to actually live that out. And we need to watch those choices and the actions and not just the words. Because it's easier to blowhard. Maybe that's not a word you like. It's very easy. It's much easier to say things than to actually live them out. To actually live by what God says is good and what the Lord requires of you. It's much easier to just talk that than it is to actually live, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. I was trying to think if we have any humble leaders in our government. Certainly not the ones we hear about. I'm not saying they're not there. I am saying that the two fellows who it appears are going to be running for president would not fit this description. Neither one of them. Not even close. The choices, the actions, and the words would tell you, you know, if you are following or if you are being a foolish leader. You know, if you look at those choices and actions, you know, they will tell you and show you, you know, if you are either following or being yourself a foolish leader. Let's finish up this first section. Verse 4, he says, if the ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your place. For calmness puts great offenses to rest. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the presence of the ruler. The fool is appointed to great heights, but the rich man remains in lowly positions. I have seen a slave on horses, but princes walk on the ground like slaves. What he's speaking to here is the character of the foolish leader. Let me list one of them. And that, you know, that's that, you know, a foolish leader gives full vent to his anger. You know, the ruler's anger rises against you. He says, but don't leave your place. You know, a foolish leader gives full vent to his anger. His anger rises against you. Don't forget this. Don't let someone else's anger cause you to forget your integrity. Don't let someone else's anger cause you to forget your... Don't let someone else's anger cause you to compromise your integrity. Don't let their anger cause you to be something that God has called you not to be. Don't let their anger cause you to respond in foolish anger. One of the, I think, very clear applications of turning the other cheek, when Jesus says, you know, if someone slaps you on the right, turn them your left also. I believe one of the very clear applications of that we too easily and often overlook is the fact that he is calling us not to respond in kind. Do not respond. Do not respond in the same manner to which you were treated. Why? Because that is not the standard of what we go by. The standard we go by is what God has called us to be. Not how the other person is acting. Not the other person's anger. Don't have your actions directed by their anger. Have your actions directed by God. But you don't realize how mad I am. Oh, no. We all get really honked off about something, you know. I mean, there are certain ways that people really, you know, rip the scab off, you know, rub our fur the wrong way. You know, it's very easy for people, you know, to pull that loose thread and we become unraveled. It's very easy to do that. What he's telling us here is be careful. Be careful. He says, you know, when he comes out, you know, when he comes out in anger, you know, he says, when the ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your place. Why? Stay where you're supposed to be. Be who you're supposed to be. Don't let their anger cause you to compromise your integrity. Don't leave your place, your post with God. Fulfill your responsibility to God, before God, with God. Verses 5 to 7 there, he's speaking about a leader who puts an unqualified friend in a position. That's what he's talking about when he says there that, you know, I've seen a fool appointed to great heights, a rich remain in a lowly position. Again, remember their thinking. He's not talking about the fact that, you know, that one has money and the other doesn't. That was how they equated. Remember how they equated things. What he's saying here is, you know, you put those unqualified people, those yes men in high positions, and instead you leave the qualified people out of positions where they could actually serve well. Watch who you surround yourselves with. Watch who it is you surround yourselves with. Because you can fall prey to this yourself. You don't have to be a leader over a country to fall prey to this. You can fall into it yourself. When Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king, this is Solomon's son, you know, Solomon who wrote this here, you know, when he became king, Rehoboam wanted to solidify his standing with the people. So in his attempt to solidify the standing with the people, he knew his father had been a little rough on the people. He knew his father was tough, and, you know, he didn't want the people to rebel, so he wanted to make sure that he had a solid grasp on his kingdom. That's what he wanted, a solid grasp on the kingdom. And so he first consults some of the elders who advised his father. He consulted some of the elders who had that wisdom of years of service, who had that wisdom of being able to learn under Solomon, the wisest man, who made some stupid choices, certainly, but still the wisest man, and they had that opportunity to learn from that. And they told him, this was their advice to him, today, you will be a servant to these people and serve them. And if you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. Now, did you notice here he calls Rehoboam to be a servant to these people. He says, if you serve them, guess what's going to happen? They're going to serve you. You know, if you're willing to serve them, you know, to put your, you know, to take a step down, you know, don't let pride rule the day. You know, if you were to serve these people, you know, then they're going to serve you. Now, that really wasn't what Rehoboam wanted to hear. It's what he needed to hear. He needed to hear this, but he didn't want to hear the truth. You see, he didn't want to hear the truth. So with all the wisdom of a gnat on LSD, he goes ahead and talks to his buddies, the ones that he elevated to this position, you know, and had advised and consulted with, the friends that he surrounded himself with, the ones that he put up into this place of service. And, of course, what are they going to say? They're going to say whatever they think they need to say to keep their places of service. And they advised him, well, poorly is being kind. They advised him less than poorly. And he decided to follow their advice. It says, so he went to the people and he spoke to them according to the young men's advice. My father's hand made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips. You see, what he did is he surrounded himself with these other, you know, yes men, and he surrounded himself with them, and the result here was that 10 tribes left. 10 of the 12 tribes left, and there's a divided kingdom. Surround yourself with people who will help you serve God, not people who will help you indulge yourself. Surround yourself with people who are going to help you serve God. Don't kick the bison. Don't surround yourself with those people who are only going to help you do more foolish things, who are only going to help you do more stupid things. Avoid foolish leaders and don't become one yourself. We need to move along. Verse 8, the one who digs a pit may fall into it. The one who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. The one who quarries stones may be hurt by them. The one who splits trees may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen its edge, then one must exert more strength. However, the advantage of wisdom is that it brings success. If the snake bites before it is charmed, then there is no advantage for the charmer. I can't get into all the details because I took too long on other stuff. But these talk about foolish effort. These speak about foolish effort. Now, we can make a lot of conjectures about the illustrations and about the effort put forth in verses 8 through 10, you know, with the it breaks through a wall, bitten by a snake, of course, a stone, it can fall on him, a tree, it can split on him, you know, the axe is, oh, we can make, you know, so what, were they careless? Were they examples of, well, you know, stuff happens, you know, were they that, or should they have been better prepared? If you look at the end of verse 10, I think it tells you, you know, that what they did there is contrasted with wisdom. He says, you know, all of these things, and he says, however, there's the contrast, the advantage of wisdom. They contrast it with wisdom there. So it seems what they're talking about here is people who put forth effort in some kind of work, but they did it foolishly. You know, they didn't use wisdom. Were they overconfident in their abilities? Did they underestimate the task? Again, we're not given all of those details, you know. But if all of this is part of the evil error that he refers to in verse 5, as he's talking about that evil error, and then he goes on, and you look what's said in these verses, it seems that a common connection here is presumption. Because presumption can cause us to be careless. It can be a distraction. It can cause us to act from pride. Presumption negates wisdom. It negates wisdom because we're distracted by something else. We don't even look for wisdom. And we don't look for wisdom because we think we don't need it. Well, I got this. You know, we got this. We know what we're doing. We prefer to think that we're very capable of living our own way. We prefer to think that we can live based on our own knowledge. We prefer to think that we can live based on our own insight and that we got this. Like we're little gods. And we ignore the wisdom of the true God. That's foolish effort. Let's go. Verse 12. The words from the mouth of the wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is folly, but the end of his speaking is evil madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No one knows what will happen, and who can tell anyone what will happen after him? The struggles of a fool weary them, for they do not know how to go to this city. The main talk here, the main focus here is foolish talk. Foolish talk. You know, verse 12, he mentions words from someone who is wise and gracious. What a description. That's a great description. You know, the words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. You know, gracious. So here you go. Wise speech is gracious. So that certainly means wise speech is not vindictive. Wise speech is not cruel. Wise speech is not unnecessarily harsh. Wise speech is not cutting. It's gracious. A verse that's tough to get away from. Your speech should, how often? Always. Be gracious. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt so that you may know how you should answer each person. Always be wise speech is gracious. The words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. Then it goes on for 3.5 verses. It contrasts gracious speech then, of the wise with the talk of a fool. And the first thing we see is that foolish talk is destructive. He says that it consumes him. The words from the words of mouth of his folly and the end of his, it consumes him. But the lips of a fool consume him. The words of a wise are gracious, but from the lips of a fool, it says it consumes him. And then it goes on to being in the words of mouth are folly, but this foolish talk is unreasonable. It's unreasonable. He talks about folly. He talks about madness. What he says doesn't make sense. Not Solomon, the person, the foolish person. He just talks in circles. I've had these conversations. I've had them this week. I'll probably have them this next week. Part of it's because I talk to myself. But, the longer he talks, the crazier it gets. The further from truth and reality. And he thinks he's connecting the dots, and he's not. He's drawing a line and then putting the dots in. You know, and it's not there. You know, it's unreasonable. Also, foolish talk is uncontrolled. He says he multiplies words and is weary. They talk about the future as if they know it. They talk about the future as if they can control it. We're going to see this a lot during this political season. And they're going to tell us that, if so-and-so gets elected, this is what's going to happen. So-and-so, and they're going to say, they're going to give us all of this as if they know what's going to happen. Foolish talk is the opposite of wise and gracious. You know, the fool is so busy talking about the future, he loses his way in the present. That's what it means there when he says they don't know how to get to a city. To us, you see, it's like, what? For them, if you wanted to get to the city, you followed the road. You see, because the road was there, and the road was clearly marked to get you into the city. You ever go hiking on these nature trails? I know I'm not the only one who does this. And as you're going, and there's a very clearly marked path. But as you're going along, you see this other thing that's not quite so clearly marked. And it looks like a few people went this way. Maybe I could go this way. And it's not too long before then this whole path just disappears. Been there, huh? It's not too long before this whole path just disappears before us. And it's like, oh, I wonder where I am. You see, for them, the road to the city was very clearly marked. And you stay on this very clearly marked road, guess what? You're going to get to the city. And he says here that, this fool doesn't even know how to get to the city. Can't even follow that clearly marked path before him. You know, avoid following those who talk foolishly. Avoid following those who talk foolishly and act, you know, and that includes yourself, a warning for yourself. Verse 16, let's finish this. Woe to you, land, when your king is a youth and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the roof caves in, and because of negligent hands, the house leaks. A feast is prepared for laughter, and wine makes life happy, and money is the answer for everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts, and do not curse a rich person, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the sky may carry the message, and a winged creature may report to the master. You ever hear that phrase, a little bird told me? Kind of wonder if it comes from that, don't you? Well, here he talks about foolish priorities. This is what he's talking about here, foolish priorities. We're going to run through these quickly. Verses 16 and 17 pictures indulgence. You know that there's when indulgence is a priority. You see, a wise leader builds others up. They build countries, but a foolish leader seeks to build their own influence and power. When he's talking there about, you know, the priests feasting in the morning, and he contrasts that to those who feast at the proper. What he's talking about, you know, is it's not just that indulgence. It's not just that party. It's not just that. You know, that's what he's talking about here. He goes on. He hits laziness and neglect in verse 18. Laziness and neglect. Laziness, the roof caves in. Negligent hands, the house leaks. Things fall apart. You know, things fall apart when you neglect them. Perhaps you've learned that. They do. He goes on, verse 19 and 20, and he focuses on pleasure because fools focus on pleasure. You know, while we're lazy and neglectful, immature people enjoy privilege but ignore responsibility. Immature people enjoy privileges but ignore the responsibilities. Mature people see privilege as a responsibility, and they work to serve others. We live in a world where information is often mistaken for wisdom. You know, because we live in a, you know, information abounds. Information, you know, it's all over the place, and information has never been as readily available as it is now. Anybody Google something this week? It's there. And the reality is, we have never known so much, but understood so little. We have this broad pile of information, this broad spread of information. And it's this deep. It's this thick. We have all this information, you know. We have all this information and we understand so little. And so what happens is then truth becomes a personal matter. You see, it's my truth. And what happens is then truth changes with every circumstance, everyone proclaiming, you know, the truth. We need to remind ourselves, you know, that the loud and the noticeable are often very far removed from wisdom. You know, watch out for foolish leaders putting forth foolish effort with an abundance of foolish talk based on foolish priorities. Watch others who claim to be leaders and watch yourself. Carefully. Don't be this foolish. Don't kick the bison. Embrace, follow wisdom. Avoid the foolishness of the moment. Avoid the foolishness of the moment. Embrace the wisdom of God, not the foolishness of man. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your patience, your wisdom, your grace that is greater than all our sin, your grace that abounds to us, your grace that welcomes us back when we very stupidly choose other than you. Help us, Lord. We're going to be challenged. We're going to have opportunity this week, and it's going to be that opportunity to indulge the foolishness of man or to embrace the wisdom of God. Help us to embrace your wisdom. Help us to remember there is no better way to go than to follow you, live for you, live with you, according to your word and truth, your power, your being, your person. Help us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.